It's good to see everyone again. I'm humbly grateful for being asked to participate in this lecture. And I hope I do this subject some justice because you could spend 3 weeks on this subject like all the others, and in a short period of time, you just can't hit every point. So this lesson is a detail, I think, but not above what anybody can understand, but it's an important subject. A very important subject. And turn with me as we look at the title of the lesson, Whom Say Ye That I Am, based on Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. We have it on the screen here. And the text says there, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So two important questions there were asked. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he asked, But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? So we see two demanding answers, especially the one he asked when he said, Whom say ye that I am? Jesus wanted to know what his disciples thought of him. So you have two opposing views there. Peter answers with a correct answer, which only could be derived from revelation from God as Jesus acknowledged. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then the disciples, who believed on his word and his works, and that was because they believed on his word and works by answering that way. So you have two views contrasted here. You have the views of who God said he was, and you have the views who man said he was. So in every controversy, you have what God says, and you have what man says, don't you? And so how united we would be if we would rely on the revelation of God in heaven. Because he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So think about all the controversies we have, whether it be marriage, divorce, the work of the church, or whatever, how we could all settle those very easily if we'd go to Scripture and not rely on opinions of men. See how easy that is? Just go to the Scriptures. And let it go there. Let it end there. So, how united we can be if we would appeal to God's word and cast aside all these opinions of men. So answers of men are often based on opinion, the wrong answer. So some said, Thou art John the Baptist. Thou art Jeremiah. So all those were wrong, weren't they? They were the wrong answer. And the Scriptures reveal the truth unto us. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So when he prayed for unity, he was talking about unity and truth, not unity and opinion. Unity and truth. He says, Thy word is truth. We're sanctified, set apart by the truth of God's word. And that's the only way we can be truly and properly and heavenly united. Well, there's a lot of reasons why this subject is so important. And so, as we think about this passage right here, which we will look at one more time, and when we ask why is this subject so important, there are a number of reasons. I have 10 reasons. Number one, we're commanded to give an answer, aren't we? So if someone asks you the question, Whom say ye that I am? What will you say? What would you say? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Another reason, we must confess Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the text says there that Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Then our eternal destiny is at stake here by how we answer this question. And so we see where Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, that is the Son of God, you shall die in your sins. Then Christ is the gift of God's love. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, by believing in him, that he was the Christ, and being obedient to him, might be saved. And then another reason. Christ is a prophet foretold by Moses, isn't he? He's the prophet foretold by Moses. In Acts chapter 3, verse 2, the text says, therefore Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall I hear, or shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Then in Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. So he was foretold by Moses. Well, as we most all of us know, Christ is vested with all authority. Jesus came and spake unto them, and he said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So, another reason why this is important. Well, Christ is God's ordained spokesman. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, showing his eternal existence there as well. And then Christ's words are truth and life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then finally, of these points, his words will judge us. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So some important reasons why this subject is so important. Well, Jesus is a universal character. And I can't think of one person that I've ever heard about who's had more impact than Jesus. And we'll see that as we go along. But his nature is universal. He impacted the world like no other person has impacted the world. He's the most known character of religion. He's loved by many, hated by most, though. That's the problem. And he's the most controversial character of all times. And Matthew, his religion and doctrine excluded any and all others. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see where Jesus said there that he would build his church. He said, after Peter confessed him, he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. So he said, my church and it, not their churches or my churches, but my church, singular, it. So he excluded all others, didn't he? Then in John chapter 14, verse 6, we see where Jesus, when he was asked by Thomas, he was questioned by Thomas, and Thomas asked him, how can we know the way? And so we see where Jesus answered that question, didn't he? He answered that question. He said, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he excluded any other religious figure who's the way, didn't he? Left them all out. He's the only way. Well, another thing that shows his universal character, his doctrine was divisive. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. And we see where his doctrine was most divisive. Okay? He excluded others, and he talked about how that he or his doctrine would cause division. And so in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He said, "A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So his doctrine was most divisive. It would divide families. It would divide those of households, those who believed the gospel, those who didn't. And it draws a clear line between truth and error. And so we see the divisive nature of his doctrine. Well, he transformed skeptics and sinners into saints. See, Saul, who was a persecutor, became Paul, the preacher of the gospel. I mean, I heard a good lesson about how some people say, "I'm so bad, I never can be. The Lord wouldn't take me. You know, it wouldn't do me any good to obey the gospel." Well, Paul persecuted Christians. And in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he said, Paul said, "For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above mine own equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So we see the transforming nature of God's word. He changed Paul from a persecutor to a propagator of the gospel. I think that's something that's noteworthy. Well, you know, most acknowledge his goodness and greatness. Now, some just say that he's a good man, and he was a good man. Couldn't be good and not be the Christ. But in John chapter 12, or 7, verse 12, it says, "There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people." So, some looked on him as a deceiver. Some looked up on him as a good man. Some consider him a great teacher. Some consider him a great prophet. Some consider him the greatest philosopher. And many accept his humanity but deny his deity. See, they accept the human part of it, that he was a good prophet, teacher, and so on, but they deny that he was the Son of God. So, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, Flavius Josephus said this, and he lived from 37 to about 100 A.D. So we see the influence he had of those of the Jews of his time. He says, Josephus said this. He says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." So a Jewish historian wrote that, Josephus. You've probably heard of him. Well, other historians have commented about Jesus. Bruce Metzger, a Greek scholar, he said, "Today, no competent scholar denies the historicity of Jesus." So he commented on his history. George Bancroft, who is an American historian and statesman, he said, "I find the name of Jesus Christ written on the top of every page of modern history." Daniel Webster, he was an American statesman and senator from Massachusetts, lived from about 1882 to 1852. And he said, all that is best in the civilization of today is the fruit of Christ's appearance among men. But thinking again about Peter's confession. Now, Peter, he said that Christ was the Son of the living God when he was asked, but whom say ye that I am? So he had the question right. He answered the question right. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, he spoke factually, not by opinion. And he confessed, or his confession embraced some important truths here we want to just touch on. Number one, they embraced the office of Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent. All right? And then they embraced the divinity, or the deity of Christ, that he was the Son of the living God and the living God, as opposed to the dead God of idols. But the living God would be the same living God that Peter or Paul spoke of in, when he proclaimed the living God, or the God the Athenians didn't know, in Acts chapter 17. That's the God he was talking about. That's the living God. That's the who he is the Son of. Well, also, his Christhood implies his humanity. The fact that he was the Messiah, the Christ. This shows both his humanity and deity in this one statement that Peter made. And some said that he was the Son of David. They were right. But he was more than the Son of David. He was the God of David, and he was his Son. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when we look at the lineage of Jesus, the text says there, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So in other places, we have reference to the fact that Jesus was referred to as the Son of David, and that's right. So he was both the Son of David, but he was David's Lord. He was before David and after David. Well, Jesus confirmed that Peter's confession was right. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, Jesus wouldn't have said that he was blessed with if he had given the wrong answer, would he? So a wrong answer doesn't bring blessings. And when Jesus said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, this shows that Peter was blessed by revelation from God, that is, by revealed words and works of Jesus that they saw. And we see where that came from God. So it wasn't from men, was it? It was from God. So we're back to this here. You know, men said he was John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But God said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So as I mentioned already, when we have a controversy, where do we go? What do we rely on for the answer, the correct answer? Well, we need to be like Peter and the apostles were, who said we ought to obey God rather than men in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when they were told not to preach in his name in Jerusalem. But what did they do? They preached in his name, didn't they? They obeyed God rather than men. So we need to do that on any subject, any controversy. Take what God says about it, not what man says about it. All right? Then the testimony of Scripture. And this will help us to answer the question, whom say ye that I am? See, Christ relied on Scripture himself. You remember that when he was tempted of the devil, that he relied on Scripture. He said, it is written, three times. When the devil tempted him to make the stones, turn the stones into bread, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When he was taken up and challenged to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus said, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then when he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and the devil said that he would give them, if you will fall down and worship me, he said, it is written, get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord God, or the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, the apostles relied on Scripture. The Scriptures testified of Jesus. And belief in the Scriptures brings temporal and eternal happiness, because Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he said there that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there's no hope in men's opinions, but only in the Scriptures, by going to God's Word on any question we have to answer. So we must rely on Scripture to correctly answer the question that we have before us tonight. So the testimony of Scripture is most important. I cited and mentioned John 17, verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We can't be sanctified or set apart by the opinions of men. And then Paul told Timothy, he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or completely furnished unto all good works," not just some of them, "unto all good works." This shows that latter-day revelation is not even needed. It's too late, isn't it? Latter-day revelation is just too late. We have all that we need to furnish us unto all good works, that is, the works of God that He's commanded us, or the works by His authority. Those are the good works. Anything people do in religion today that's not by His authority is not a good work. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, Paul relied on Scripture, didn't he? Paul preached Christ according to the Scriptures. He said there, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins," how? "According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So Paul relied on Scripture. Then in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12, the Bereans, they were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So what was the result of them searching the Scriptures? Many believed, didn't they? Many believed. And so, we can't believe something we haven't heard about or investigated. So we have to investigate to see what the truth is. So I've told people before, don't take it because I said it. You search the Scriptures to see if I'm right or not. You let me know if I'm not. And I think Mickey would agree to that and all others here. So we can't just rely on what someone says. We need to search the Scriptures. You can't go by, "My preacher said it was that way." No, you got to search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. Well, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures," He told the Jews. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, or John chapter 5, verse 46, He said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." We read Deuteronomy 15, or 18, 15, now verse 18, He says, "I will rise them up, a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And then this next scripture that we need to remember is one that I don't want you to forget. If you don't remember any that we go over tonight, you remember this one right here. See, when Thomas doubted that Christ had appeared to the apostles, we see where in John 20 that Jesus appeared a second time. Thomas wasn't with him the first time. And beginning at verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came the first time. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto him, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger and the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Just a question I'm going to throw out. How many have ever seen Abraham Lincoln? Can't say I saw him at Disneyland. That doesn't count. Okay. But how many believe he existed? If I ask you to raise your hand, I think I would see every hand go up. Why do you believe that? Because you believe the testimony that was written about him. So, he saith unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that shows that the scriptures are sufficient to cause us to believe if we're honest about it. See, that's where it comes in. You present people the truth about various controversial things, and you debate it and talk about it, and it boils down to people aren't being honest about what the scriptures say and what their stand is. So remember that passage. Don't ever forget that passage. If you don't remember any tonight, remember this one. Remember this one. Well, who is Jesus? You know, what saith the scripture? You know, he was divinely declared to be the Son of God by the Father in heaven. First, at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, we see where Jesus was baptized by John. Beginning at verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God in heaven declared that he was his beloved Son there, didn't he? All right, and then again at his transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, we see where Jesus was transfigured. The light shone on him. Beginning at verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Moses represented the law. Elias represented the prophets. But Jesus, when John or Peter said, it is good for us to be here. He didn't say, is it good? He said, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses and Elias. See, Peter kind of considered him on the same class as Moses and Elias. But he hadn't any more got that out of his mouth. When he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud shouted over them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. So he was declared in 2 cases that we have here. At his baptism by the Father in heaven, and at his transfiguration by the Father in heaven, that he was his beloved Son. All right, so 2 important passages. Well, Peter later recounted this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter said, for we have not followed cunningly divine fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from him, or from God the Father, honor and glory. Notice he said he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mountain. So they were eyewitnesses of that, weren't they? They saw it. He recounts it, and he writes it down for us. Well, you know, Jesus made claims too. He claimed that he was the Messiah. And a lot of people would say he's a liar. He's making a false claim. But when he was with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he declared that he claimed Messiahship there. Well, he claimed equality with God in John chapter 5. The text says there, but Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So he claimed equality with God. He claimed equality with God. Well, he claimed that he was the Son of God. Really didn't have to do that. God in heaven told us that and told him that. But in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So he was a man, but he was God in the flesh. He was man and God. Now, I can't explain that. I just can't explain it. But he was. I believe that he was. Just like I can't explain how some of these miracles occur that we'll mention. I can't explain it. I can just relate to you that happened, and I believe it. I believe it. Well, he claimed that to see him was to see the Father. Turn over to John chapter 14, verse 7. Beginning at verse 7. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. He said, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and have henceforth ye known him and have seen him. In other words, he was the image of his Father in the flesh. He was the image of his Father, but he was the perfect representation of his Father in heaven. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father, that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake. So he claimed that to see him was to see the Father. Well, he also claimed he could forgive sins. Okay, and you know, I think this is a classic example that is one of my favorites, and that is when he was accused of blasphemy, because he claimed that he could forgive sin. And he proved that he could. Okay, and we'll just start at verse 1 or 2. And behold, they brought him a man sick of palsy. He was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? What's easier to do? Say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, huh? We can all do that. We can say that. But we can't do it. But he says so that you will know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. So what did that show? If he could miraculously heal that man, a man who was paralyzed had to be carried in. When he said what he did, take up that bed and walk, and he got up and walked, that showed he could forgive sins. He proved his claim by his miracles. Well, some others had comments about Jesus. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then over in John, or 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, John gives an eyewitness account here. And so he said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You might want to underline these things as you go along. He said that which was from the beginning, Jesus with God from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, or with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So they saw him, they heard him, they touched him. And he said, the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was of the Father, and was manifested on us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. All right? So, we see that comment. All right, and then Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. He's the image, the spitting image, if you will, of God. He's the stamped image of God. Then the centurion said in Matthew chapter 27 and 54 and others, the text says there, when they were watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch, we see, made a comment about Jesus. When Philip preached Jesus, or Christ unto him, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There was that if. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he baptized him. So he confessed Christ. Well, miracles proved his claims. You know, he healed the servant of palsy, as we read in Matthew chapter 8 or 9. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 50, we have another similar case there. I won't read all that. We'll just go and buy some of these. But the testimony of Peter on Pentecost shows that he was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The text says there in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified. So we see where he proved who he was by the miracles that he did. Then in John chapter 3, verse 2, John chapter 3, verse 2, we see the text there that talks about Nicodemus who came to him. Nicodemus came to him by night, a ruler of the Jews. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And he said a notable thing. He says, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Except God be with him. Now, how many have ever seen Benny Hinn on TV? Ever seen him? There's a notable thing. Remember when Jesus said to the crippled man, Take up thy bed and walk? What you have with Benny Hinn is he puts their hand on somebody's head and you have some people that are waiting behind him and they fall out and they have to drag him off the stage. So beating him is a fake. He's a farce. And many people are deceived by folks like that. Well, Nicodemus noted that he couldn't do these except God be with him. Then his enemies, now they couldn't deny that what he'd done was any other way but by some power. The scribes and Pharisees, they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? We can't disprove it. What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." So they sought to kill him, to remove that influence that Jesus had. Well, Jesus made detailed predictions. He predicted his death in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at, or 20, verse 8, 18. He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day shall he rise again." So those of us who are familiar with the Scriptures, we know that that happened. We can read where those sayings came to pass. Then he denied, foretold of Peter's denial of him. He told Peter, he says, "This day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." That came to pass. Then we know that he was betrayed by Judas. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 23, Jesus said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." So Jesus was able to predict things in the future that would come to pass. So when we think about all the prophecies, I think there's somewhere around 330 messianic prophecies. I only have 11 here. And never fear, I'm not going to go through all these. So we just don't have time to do it. But, you know, Isaiah prophesied he'd be born of a virgin. We go to Matthew 1, verse 23 and see where that is true. He prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend, Judas, and we can read where that came to pass. And for 30 pieces of silver. So you have Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, the psalmist David, men who lived in different periods of time that all had it right, didn't they? They all got it right. Turn to Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, the text says, "There he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." Then in John chapter 19, verse 36, he says, "For these are done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken." Then the next one, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah predicted that and prophesied that he would be numbered with transgressors. He said, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And the scriptures was fulfilled in Mark chapter 15, verse 28, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." See, it's a mathematical impossibility that all of this happened by chance. But, as Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets," as he was accused of trying to do. "He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So Jesus fulfilled the law. And he said, when he died, it is finished. But see, there's none like him. There's no comparison to him. As we sang, and I appreciate Richard singing that song. So there's none like him in chemistry. You might think, well, where's he going with this? But Jesus turned the water into wine. Have you ever seen a chemist do something like that? Now, we have all sorts of grand formulas that DuPont and other chemical companies have come up with, but nothing like this. And at the marriage feast in Cana, in John chapter 2, verse 1, we see where Jesus was there. And a notable thing is that he instructed them to fill the water pots. They said they had no wine. And his mother made a notable statement. She said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And we need to take heed to that. Whatever the text says, or God says for us to do, do it the way he said to do it. There won't be any problems. See? Everybody agree with that? Whatever he says to do, do it the way he says to do it, and you'll be acting by his authority, won't you? That's right, isn't it? All right? So he told the servants there, and there were six water pots there. He says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews contained two or three firkins, about 20 to 30 gallons, and Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them unto the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor. Well, the governor noticed something, that it was new wine. It was unfermented grape juice. So how could he just turn water into wine on his own? It was because he was a son of God. He did it miraculously. See? He had, and the servants knew. Notice verse 9. But the servants knew who had drawn the water. What did they know? What they put in there, didn't they? They knew that it was water. Notice that. They knew that it was water. Verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, they bring out that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. You see, the servants knew what they put in that pot, didn't they? So he had power over the elements, didn't he? Well, there's none like him in physics. Now, Jesus defied gravity. He ascended into heaven. And turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we've not seen anybody just ascend into heaven unless they have a jetpack on their back or they're on some type of contraption that man has made. But he ascended into heaven, and this showed that he had power over various things. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he told his disciples, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Something notable, isn't it? Well, he walked on water, didn't he? He walked on water. In Mark chapter 14, verse 25, we see where Jesus, he walked on water. Now, I've walked on water when it was frozen. You know, it had, and this water wasn't frozen that he walked on. But we'll not read all of this. But in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 25 there, we see where he walked, or Matthew 14. I'm having the same problem Mickey had the other day. But he walked on the water to his disciples in the ship, right? And how many have ever seen anybody do that? Okay? Then, we'll keep going here. I'm running out of time. You know, falls of 10 feet or less cause many deaths, and so I'm in the safety line, and so we deal with industrial safety. And OSHA, Occupational Safety and Health Administration, they've put together a OSHA fall protection standard to eliminate the potential for falls because gravity kills. See, and workers have to wear, you know, something like that to prevent falling. Well, since gravity kills, and men can't defy gravity like Jesus was, this shows that he had power over the laws of physics. Well, he had power in meteorology. He had power over the winds and the sea. He still the storms in Matthew chapter 8, 23 and verse 27. And notice, especially chapter 14 there, beginning at verse 32, but when he saw the wind boisterous, Peter was walking out to him and he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They noted something different about Jesus as he was able to still the storm. So this shows that he had control over the laws of nature. Well, in history, he is said to be the beginning and the end. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, Paul said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things he exists. He's said to be, in various passages, such as Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the first and the last. It shows his eternal existence, his pre-existence, and his existence here on earth. And he is the eternal being of the Godhead. Then he, in government, there is none like him. Isaiah said of him that he was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But his kingdom was not of this world. Turn over to John chapter 21, and we see in John chapter 21 where Jesus noted when he was before Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world when he was questioned about that. John chapter 20, 18, beginning at verse 33. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. The text says there, in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Christ and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus saith unto him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell of me? Pilate answered and said, I am a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So his kingdom was, he was not here to set up an earthly kingdom. His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And yet he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. In mathematics, he disproved the law of diminishing return. And that basically says when we have an increased amount of one factor of a production, and when they're employed in production along with other fixed amounts of another production factor, it's after some point, the resulting increase in the output becomes smaller and smaller, less efficient. You see, he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. In Mark chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, records there that he fed 4,000 with seven loaves and a few fishes. And they took up seven baskets. Then over in John chapter 6, verse 2 through 14, he feeds the 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes. And in that case, they took up 12 baskets. See something notable there? He ended up with more than he started with after he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. Well, this kind of goes along with what happened on Pentecost. Started out with 12 apostles who preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved as a result. So we see where Paul made a notable statement. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he provided an increasing return. Well, in medicine, you know, he cured the sick, the lame, the halt, without a single dose of medication, and he raised the dead. So you have various cases, like we read John 9, the crippled man in Matthew 9, the deaf and dumb. and the leper, and he healed and healed all those and raised the dead. So something that is notable about that is that that's something everybody can see, right? And so Benny Hinn, they always have some ache and pain you can't see. You ever notice that? They got some brain tumor or something you really can't see. But what did Jesus tell the man who was crippled? He said, take up thy bed and walk. They didn't have to carry him off the stage after Benny Hinn puts their hand on someone's head and they have to drag him off the stage after they kind of just faint. And they say the Spirit came over them and they're healed. See, you see the difference, don't you? You see something that's undeniable here that no man could explain. And so in medicine, he didn't really use any medicine, but he healed the sick. And so as we noted, Nicodemus said, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he had the power of sickness and death. You know, in education, he was a teacher come from God. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, thou art a teacher come from God. And so in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, Luke chapter 5, verse 3, we see where in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, let me get to that. Luke chapter 5, verse 3. That the text says there, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now that's the wrong passage. Verse 3. Well, that's the wrong passage. I'm sorry, I got the wrong passage. Go to John 7:46, rather. John 7:46. The officers answered there, and they said, never man spake like this man. All right? And so, in authority, he taught with authority. In John chapter, or Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 28 and 29, we see where Jesus spake with authority. And the people noted that as he spake. Matthew chapter 7, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So, think about it. All the schools combined of men cannot boast of having as many students as Jesus had. Think about that. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus tonight, aren't we? So through time, there's no one that can claim the number of students that Jesus has had. Well, in literature, he never wrote a book. But libraries cannot contain all the things written about him. In John chapter 21, verse 25, John recorded, and there are also many other things which he did, that which if should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So John noted that. But even though he wrote no books, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Then in religion, he is our great and glorious high priest, who, the Hebrew writer said, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's, but he did this once when he offered himself. He did it once. So who can claim that they were holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then in verse 22, he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one on this earth that can claim the sinless nature that Christ had. Can't be done. And then Peter spoke of his example. Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. than the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. It said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. So Christ, he was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was the greatest in religion. Now the historian Philip Schaff made this statement. He said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Mohammed, Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise, than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." I think that's a good statement. That sums it up. Who is Jesus? He's worthy of our praise and worship. In Revelation chapter 5, we see where John said, "And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is under heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forevermore.'" Well, who is Jesus? His words give life. His words give us life, don't they? And in John chapter 6, beginning of verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Then saith he unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the labor in his vineyard is not in vain." Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Who is Jesus? Well, he had no servants, yet they call him master. He had no educational degree, yet they call him teacher. He used no medication, yet he was a physician. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "They that are whole have need or no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came to call the righteous, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, who is Jesus? He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world of sin and death. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer said, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners hath in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Well, he committed no crimes, yet they crucified him. And the text says there in Luke chapter 23, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. He was crucified with thieves. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, yet he rose from the dead and reigns today." When Mary Magdalene came to look for Jesus, she came to the tomb. The angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." That will be our subject tomorrow night. Well, who is Jesus? He's the greatest man in history. He's the universal character of this universe, and there is none like him. And he's the divine Son of God. Who is Jesus? And what think ye of Christ? You know, this question Jesus answered, and he asked this of Jews that he encountered. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, now they answered partially correct. They said, he's the son of David. He's the son of David. So I'm asking you tonight, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? You see, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 42, he asked them a question they couldn't answer. When he asked them that question, they said unto him, the son of David. He said unto him, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou here in my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David call him Lord, how is he his son? It shows his eternal being, doesn't it? Shows his deity. He was before David. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was before David. He was after David. He was of the lineage of David. But he was the Son of God. All right? So, who was he? Was he a liar? Was he a hypocrite? Was he an imposter? Was he just a good man? A lot of people just thought he was a good man, and a lot of people today think that. Was he a religious fanatic? A deceiver or a devil? He was accused of that. Or was he the Son of God? Who do you say he was and is? Who do you say? Remember the passage that said, don't ever forget? Now Jesus said to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. And many other signs truly of Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see, we have looked at, just scratched the surface of all the scriptures that we could have mentioned tonight. But when we rely on the things written, when we believe those, guess what our answer will be? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No other conclusion can we get when we go to the Scriptures. And Peter was right, wasn't he? He had it right based on what had been revealed. And that's what we have to do, is rely on the Scriptures. And I encourage everybody to do that, to do that. That's the lesson. If there's anyone here tonight who has not named the name of Christ, we encourage you to think about the things that we've discussed tonight. If you're not ready, you'd like some more study, you can make that arrangement. And I know Mickey and others here will be happy to study with you. If you're ready to obey the gospel, you need to believe that he was the Son of God, confess your faith in him, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. Perhaps there are some that have done that but have not lived faithfully. At this time, we're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected, We Saw Thee Not. We Saw Thee Not. And if you desire to respond, you can do so as together we stand and sing. We saw thee not when thou didst come.
Thank you, Glendale, for the evidences that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John, the first chapter, we learn that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beloved, if we don't believe that, then we just well to go home. If we don't believe that that's so, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then all that we do is in vain. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is indeed God in the flesh, came and lived among men, and offered Himself upon the cross that we might have everlasting life. I want to remind those who are here tonight that tomorrow night we're going to begin at 7 o'clock. We're going to have an extended singing before Brother Jack Critchfield's lesson, as he's going to be speaking on the resurrection. We've tried to, with each night's lesson, to give the speaker as much time as is possible, and we'll do that tomorrow night too, Jack. Don't get excited. But we'll also have an extended singing. If you like to sing, let's be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Also, the information throughout this week is being recorded. It's also being duplicated. The outlines and the handouts, or the outlines and the charts, are in the form of a handout on the table in the back. If you would like those either electronically sent to you, or if you would like the hard copy, then feel free to pick one of those up off the table. Or if you would like to make a request that you have that sent to you, either in electronic form or hard copy, or a CD or a tape, there are all kinds of media that you might have to take these lessons home and see them again, study them again, and hear those things that God's Word has to say. There are a couple of forms on the table in the back, one for CDs, one for old school cassette tapes, which are becoming less and less obtainable. But if you would like those, then write that down. We'll be happy to put that into your hand. Tomorrow night, Brother Jack Critchfield, who led our opening prayer, is going to be with us discussing the subject of the resurrection. Evidences of the resurrection, that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. We hope that you can come back and study with us in these lessons, or make requests for them, or benefit in some way through our study of the gospel of Christ. We're going to ask Brother Jonathan Moloch, if he would please, to come to the front and lead us in a closing prayer.